Open your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Psalms 23 and 24. Mr. Betch, might I prevail upon you to move that center chair? Thank you. Thank you, brother. Psalms 23 and 24, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 24, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. May God add his blessing. Selah. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, Psalm 23 is perhaps one of the most widely quoted and widely used psalms. And you can certainly see why. It is a great and comforting psalm, is it not? It has much to say by way of the Lord's great care over his people. We must remember that when we say, the Lord is my shepherd, that we are looking at this entirety of the shepherding of our Lord Jesus Christ as he is the good shepherd. And so let us read Psalm 23 in the context of what it means for our Lord to be our shepherd. The Old Testament saints would also have had that same kind of context. Let's remember the prophecy of Micah in chapter 5, where we are indeed speaking of Messiah. And it says that there shall, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou art least among the cities of Judah, yet from thee shall come he who shall rule over my people, roughly paraphrased, whose goings forth are of old, of everlasting. And then a little bit later on in the chapter, he shall stand, and the word translated in your King James Version is feed, but the real verb, it comes from the Hebrew ro'ah, he shall stand and shepherd his people. In other words, the ancients knew that Messiah would indeed be a shepherd over his people. And so as we look to Psalm 23, we understand that David also understood that, especially David, who in the earliest portion of his life was a shepherd himself. So it is very interesting that this whole shepherding concept comes round then. We see it as David began his career, as Christ then takes up as that greater David, as the shepherd of his people. over and over again in the Old Testament. We read about God being the shepherd of His people, Isaiah chapter 40, Ezekiel 34, and so on. And so we see then that Yahweh is indeed our shepherd, and that Yahweh here is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice also the great heart of David, that shepherd's heart. You remember after David had numbered the people and the plague was working its way through Jerusalem, and the destroying angel held up and was elevated between heaven and earth at the threshing floor of Ornan. David said to the Lord in prayer, do you remember what he said? He said, Lord, it is me. I am the one that have done wickedly. And as tens of thousands have died in the nation, he turns to the Lord and he says, but these sheep, what have they done? So we see then that David's heart was also as a shepherd over his people. And the Lord Jesus Christ then, as the greater David, is indeed the great shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. All right, so the first point then that David makes is that there is no want to the sheep of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Children, what that means is, as it was roughly paraphrased in a paraphrastic version, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. Everything. Not one thing that is necessary for my life and salvation has the Lord left undone. He has done all of that. Every particular thing that you need, the Lord has provided for you. He is your shepherd. And so He has provided a way for eternal life. He has provided His Spirit. He has provided His Son. He has provided the ordinances of worship. He has provided that gracious regeneration upon your heart so that you might embrace all that the Lord has given you for now and eternity. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This speaks not only of the greatness of the Lord's provision, but it speaks also of the contented hearts of those who are His sheep. They venture not outside of the Lord's provision in desiring illicitly those things that He has not provided. They have set their hearts upon what He has provided. And so David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let us examine our hearts to look upon our wants. Then he says, he paints a verbal picture, doesn't he, of peace and provision. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. May I say it this way? Rushing waters may be exciting, but they can overwhelm. The waters that the Lord provides are those still and cool, refreshing and nourishing waters, truly that slake the thirst. He leads me beside the still waters, not the floods that might overwhelm, not the current that might sweep away, but the still waters into which a child may wade and an elephant may swim, as one divine has earlier said. And so the key then is desiring where the Lord provides and leads us. That's the key. And it is indeed green, lush pastures and still waters. In other words, everything a sheep could want. It is a place of obedience and righteousness. Notice He leads me He restores my soul in that we are restored by these things. The art, the talent of Christianity is as we mature and grow in Christ to seek the restoration from those green pastures and from those still waters to seek restoration of our soul. The Lord who has created our soul literally and truly knows what's best for us. Our own desires move sometimes in the wrong direction. And so that is not the restoration of soul. That is indeed to endanger our souls. It is a place then of obedience, order, and righteousness. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Okay, so now we take a little bit more shape to that shepherding of the Lord, right? How is it that the Lord shepherds? He shepherds in righteousness. He himself is the embodiment, the personification of righteousness. And so to follow him means to follow him in righteousness, according to what is right. And in a world awash with moral relativism, isn't it a refreshing thing to hear that there's something that's right and that we can follow Christ into what's right and that he leads us in the ways that are right? It is a place of obedience and righteousness. The Lord does not lead unto or into unrighteousness. And so let us take care that when we are led off to the left hand or to the right, let us with James confess that let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God tempts no one. He's not tempted of evil. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Isn't that what James tells us? Where the Lord leads, it's all righteousness. And then it is for his name's sake. That is that we, following him in righteousness, is how we bring him glory. It's how we magnify his name. All right, so then David goes on to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Sometimes the path of righteousness leads into a place of difficulty, a place of affliction, a place of trial, a place of threat. But even in such times, if we are following the Lord, what is David's confession then? That the Lord is with us. His rod and his staff are a comfort to us. Okay, well, let's understand that that rod and that staff, that is the way to direct us, sometimes with a gentle nudge and sometimes with a whack or two. But that is indeed a comfort to the people of God as the Lord leads in the paths of righteousness. And so in times of danger, he is there to protect and to comfort. The Lord vindicates then his people in the presence of their enemies, those who sought to overthrow them, those who sought to seize their life from them, those who sought to take away their lives. It is in the presence of those very enemies that the Lord will set a table for us, that he will vindicate us and provide for us. And so you have no need to fear those who would draw you off of the Lord's way. He provides an abundance of the right things. So he says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely the blessings of God cannot be counted. They cannot be measured up. They are beyond what we could ask or think, exceeding abundantly beyond that. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And there may, and some good commentators have identified here that this is indeed a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is anointed with the Spirit above measure, so the greater David, and then all that are in him. And finally then, David speaks of that everlasting inheritance that he possesses in the Lord. Surely, goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy. Of course, mercy there is that covenant fidelity of God. It shall follow me all the days of my life and afterward, as I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 24 is a very interesting psalm because it's in some sense parallel to Psalm 15, as we have already read 15. So notice it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded upon the sea and established it upon the floods. And what do we develop here? We develop a general propriety of the Lord over all things, the earth, the world, they that dwell therein, every particular item in this world. The Lord claims a general propriety. Now, you say, well, Pastor, why are you talking about a general propriety here? Because in a moment we're going to move to a special propriety. That's why. So here we have the Lord's general governorship, rulership, headship, propriety over all things. Remember what the basic tenet of monotheism is. One law, one God for all men. Right? If there is only one God, there is only one standard for all men. All right. So the world belongs to the Lord. The peoples are His to dispose of as He wills. Remember Paul to the Athenians. What did he say to them? Well, God has set the bounds of the habitations of mankind. He showed them where they're going to live and how they're going to prosper and flourish, or how they will be deprived in every particular estate of history. The Lord has divided the nations. The Lord has set up kings and taken them down. And over again we read of these kinds of things in Scripture. So let us then confess the propriety and sovereignty of God in all things. So whatever it is that takes place, it is not somehow spun horribly out of control or out of the control of the God who made it and sustains it. That does not happen. God sustains, keeps, and rules over everything in the world, all His creatures, and all their actions. I have the great privilege right now of reading, I'm about 50 pages in Stephen Charnock's book on providence, or on the providence of God. Wonderful book, highly recommended, where he speaks about the providence of God and how God rules over all things. Might we say this also, that when we think about God ruling over all things, we think about Him ruling over all things well. Right? Okay, so then in verses 3 through 5 or 6, we particularize. Notice the world, all the earth. Okay, now, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And when we say the hill of the Lord, the hill of the Lord is the Lord's, not in the same sense that the world is the Lord's. The hill of the Lord is the place of communion with Him. The hill of the Lord is a place of His special favor. The hill of the Lord is a place where God's people come to worship Him, where His presence is specially made known. Notice the distinction then between the generality of verses 1 through 2 and the special nature of 3 through 6. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? What are the requirements? What are the terms of communion with God? Cleanness of hands, purity of heart, not lifted up his soul to vanity. What does that mean? Not offered up his life to idols. Vanity, idols, empty things that cannot save. Trusting in things that will pass away, sometimes even before we do. Right? People trust in their riches, and what happens? They fly away before they die. Right? People trust in things, in people, in leaders, and very often those things that we trust in pass away. Their vanity is made known before even we come to our end. So let's remember that to lift up the soul to vanity is to trust in things that cannot save, nor sworn deceitfully. The swearing here has to do with the vows that we have made to God. Shall we vow to God and not pay? Shall we vow that God is our God in deceit? Again, these are things that we come to grips with as we dig down into our own hearts, and we recognize that they cannot be true of us absolutely. While they may be true of us in a relative sense, they cannot be true of us in an absolute sense. He, this one, shall receive the blessing from the Lord. And notice, he shall receive righteousness from the God of his salvation. You know, the Apostle Paul, in his exposition of the righteousness of God in Romans chapter 3, is simply speaking in accordance with the rest of Scripture, that which had already been revealed. He shall receive righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. And so the psalmist would show the righteousness of God in Christ. Christ is the one, absolutely, who has kept these things. There is an imputed righteousness in this passage, a God righteousness that comes to the people of God who, in that they have indeed faith in Christ, they are then relatively having those clean hands, that pure heart. They have not lifted up their soul to vanity nor sworn deceitfully. In other words, there is indeed an outworking of that righteousness, which is that God righteousness. There's an outworking of it in our lives. It's a faith that works through love. But it is not the righteousness by which we stand before God. That is Christ's righteousness alone. All right, so then in 7 through the end of the chapter, 7 through 10, we find out that if we would be inclined to answer the question in the negative, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, we would be inclined to say, not me, not with these requirements, not with these terms of communion. Well, then who? The King of Glory. That's who. Lift up your heads, ye gates. Be lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of Glory shall come in. Gates to what? Gates to the hill of the Lord in the context of the psalm. This is not speaking about the gates of the earth or the world. This is not speaking of the first portion of the psalm, the general sovereignty, the general propriety of God. This is speaking of that special propriety of God, the way to commune with Him, and that way is thrust open by the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Who is the King of Glory? Yahweh, strong and mighty. He is the King of Glory. He is the one who has ascended to the hill of the Lord. He is the one who has dwelt in His holy place. He is the one with clean hands, a pure heart, not lifted up His soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, strong and mighty. Thus ends the reading then of Psalms 23 and 24.